Amen. And young people are dismissed. And also thanks while we were away. And we appreciate so much for the opportunity to go down to our National Conference General Council. It was a blessing. It was a busy time. We had things in the morning, things in the afternoon, service at night. But it was a really good time to connect with other ministers as well as do work for the kingdom. And for our time of vacation, thanks to Joe Tambor filled in and Pastor Derek. How many enjoyed their ministry while we were away? Amen. It's been over 3 weeks since I preached. But we had vacation Bible school, so I got a lot out of me. So I don't plan on keeping you 2 hours this morning. But I do want to take some time. I want to talk about marriage this morning, and specifically the blessing of marriage. I've entitled this morning's message, 5 plus 1, and you'll see why in just a moment. And we're reading from John's Gospel, chapter 4. It's a familiar scripture, and it's a wonderful scripture where Jesus, or a Samaritan woman, who was not living a lifestyle that was pleasing to God, but really, who is living a lifestyle pleasing to God before they accept Christ as Savior? And the answer to that is no one. And someone, at least in the eyes of the Jews, was an outcast. She encountered Jesus, she found love, she found grace, she found forgiveness, and she found a brand new start. And there's a sermon right there. Praise God, let's pray and go home. No, I'm just kidding this morning. I don't want to shortchange you. But I would like to look at one aspect of her life that apparently from what Jesus revealed, what Jesus knew and what was revealed to as being true, was not satisfying. But God meant it to be both satisfying and a blessing, and that is the gift, and may we all realize this morning, the gift of marriage. Now, before we read the text, I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready for church about the old cliche Hollywood story. You might have seen it in old TV shows or old movies, how a man meets a woman and they're having kind of a whirlwind romance. It might be a few days, it might be a few weeks, it might just be a few hours, and they look at each other and they say, "Hey, let's get married," and they go to Las Vegas because that's the place where you kind of have those quick marriages, and they go to Las Vegas and they get married, and they wake up and the next morning they look at each other and say, "What have we just done?" And of course, in days gone by where marriage was somewhat more honored than it is in our culture, and I'm not saying marriage is dishonored. Marriage, the Bible says, is honorable and all, but people don't view marriage with the sacredness that God has intended. They look at their spouse, they look at this person that they just pledged to spend the rest of their lives with, and say, "What have I done? I now have this death sentence upon my life where I've got to spend the rest of my life with this person. So somehow, some way, I got to figure out either how to get out of it or make the best of the situation." And, you know, people laugh as part of the story, and you know, I can't think of any movies offhand. If I did more research, but it's a familiar theme in movies, and unfortunately, it's a familiar theme in society. Now, one of the things that you might have seen as far as headlines recently is that the divorce rates are on decline, and slightly that's true. However, something that has been fairly consistent over the last, I would say, 5 to 10 years, that being this. For every two marriages there are in any given year over the past 10 years or so, there is one divorce. That means for every marriage that there is, half, statistically speaking, half of those marriages will fail if we're going strictly by statistics. Now, this is a United States statistic. It's nothing I got from Barna or any other Christian pollster. And one of the reasons I didn't go and actually look up George Barna, and for those of you who aren't familiar with who Barna is, he's a Christian pollster, and he does a lot of polling of Christians to see where Christian attitudes and behaviors are at. And there's a reason why, as far as marriage, divorce, living together, and different things, why I didn't feel the need to go to George Barna or any other Christian resource, that being this. In the area of marriage, the statistics that, for some reason I'm having problems saying that word this morning, but the statistics that are in the world or in our culture are usually the same within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think too often people look at their spouse and view marriage as a death sentence. I've got to spend my time chained to this woman or chained to this man for the rest of my life. Oh, woe is me. But that's not God's intent. God did not, and let me tell you what marriage is. Marriage is a gift. We've talked about God's good gift of salvation. Let me tell you another one of God's good gift that God actually gave mankind even before he gave them the gift of salvation. That is the gift of marriage. And if you are here sitting with your spouse this morning, you are sitting next to one of the greatest gifts that God has given you. But unfortunately, in many people's lives today, they are not experiencing the blessings that God has intended for them. And we see this in the life of the Samaritan woman that Jesus encountered in John's Gospel, chapter 4. Let's read the text together. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus asked her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Let's bow our hearts together, and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word together in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. And we thank you, God, for the blessing that we had this week and how you moved so mightily and wonderfully and powerfully in our church, in our kids, and in our community. And we're praying, Lord, this morning that the seeds that were sent out, Lord, to these neighborhoods that are nearby, and the seeds that were planted in the children who came out, Lord, this week, that they would bear much fruit for your kingdom, that they would love you and learn of you and grow in you in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for your living word. And may you speak to us through your living word this morning in the name of Jesus. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, before we actually begin this morning, let me say this. The intent of God for marriage is number one, that people marry and that they marry for life. And number two, that their marriage be a blessing. Now, having said that, even though there is the design of God for a man to marry a woman and the two to become one flesh and not depart till death, there are some scriptural, doctrinal exceptions to staying married. There are few, but they do exist. Marital unfaithfulness would be one. Departure of a spouse, a departure of an unbelieving spouse from a believing spouse, according to the book of 1 Corinthians, would be another. And then there is a strong case to be made for marriages and divorces prior to someone coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come, or all things become new. And so when we talk about that, I don't want to bring condemnation into people who have gone through the very painful, and I've never met anyone who went through a divorce and did not find it painful, for it certainly is. But I do not want to bring condemnation upon anyone who has gone through the pain of divorce and has had strong scriptural reasons for that and has not experienced the loving grace and redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your life. Now, on the one hand, we look at, and sometimes I think the failure here is on us preachers. And what I mean by that is this: we picture marriage as a chore. You know, we have, and I don't necessarily say this is the way that I do it as far as premarital counseling. When you marry this woman, you got to be married to her the rest of your life. And, you know, think of the vows that we share, for better and for worse, for richer and for poorer, in sickness and in health. You know, we talk about all the bad stuff, and you better stay married, you know. And we make it sound like a death sentence. And I want to use this comparison, and it's almost a bad comparison, but God never intended marriage to be a death sentence. He intended it to be a life sentence, and I don't mean a prison sentence. I mean something that brings life and joy and vitality into your life as a child of God. It is a blessing. It is a gift that God has given mankind. But like the woman at the well of Samaria, there are far too many people who are not enjoying the blessing that God has given them. Now let's first take a little longer look at what God's intent for marriage is, and it's this. For one, what marriage does, and when a man takes a woman and pledges his love to her for the rest of his life, and takes her as his wife, he is symbolizing the great love that Jesus Christ has for the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." I don't think there is any more goofy time, and I guess in this sense, goofy can be a theological term. I don't think there's any more goofy time in a man's life than when he's courting a girl. And you might be wrong, I might be wrong, I might be mistaken, but guys who never thought they would do some of the things they do while they're courting a girl that they're just smitten with are probably doing the most goofy things in their lives that they never thought they would do in the first place. You know, singing, in fact, Nancy shared how Jim was out on the guitar singing Spanish, Italian love songs. I guess maybe I was thinking of another Jim and Nancy. I don't know. I thought that was them, though. But you know the whole thing. You know, the googly eyes and all this stuff. Stuff that doesn't seem quite manly and whatnot. And in a way, that shows us, and I don't mean in a goofy sense, but the extent that God went to in order to win his bride or to redeem his bride by giving everything. I remember one guy telling me how he had to drive 24 hours in order to see his fiance. And he did that every week. He would drive 24 hours starting Friday night, get there Saturday night, and then Sunday night or Sunday noontime he'd drive, or Sunday early morning he would drive back just to spend a few hours with his bride. I thought to myself, you're crazy. I drove an hour and I thought that was long to see Raylene. No, I'm just kidding. Jacob, the same way. Jacob slaved 14 years without so much, and this is what I believe, without so much as a kiss in order to win his beautiful bride, Rachel. Love makes you do incredible things and sacrifice incredible things in order to win the heart of your beloved. And is that not what Jesus Christ did for us? He left the glory and the splendor of heaven. Cindy described that so wonderfully in her Bible study, how Jesus left the throne room in heaven to come and be born in a stable, laying in a manger and coarse straw and all the different things that were around there. Why? Because he wanted to win his bride. And he allowed himself to be beaten. And he allowed himself to be crucified. Why? So that he could buy back you and me, the bride of Christ. Marriage typifies this. Marriage gives us a unique understanding, a deep understanding of the love that God has for us. And also, as far as from the church standpoint, the humble, willing submission that the church needs to have towards the church's bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God did not just give marriage to mankind to demonstrate his relationship with man, or his relationship with the church specifically, or just for procreation so that we could fulfill the mandate of God to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but to be a blessing and to fulfill every need within the heart of a human soul. When you read the account of Genesis and you read whenever God did something, when he created light or the heavenly bodies or the atmosphere or dry land or the birds and the fish and the animals. After everything he created, God said it was good, and then he created man. And the Bible says in the book of Genesis, this was the first act of creation that was not good. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." God knew that in our present human form, I'm not talking about our glorified form, amen? And one day we're going to get to heaven in new glorified bodies, and we're going to be like the angels. I think we're going to be better than the angels. That's just my feeling, because we're going to be like, not equal to, but like Jesus. But on this side of the resurrection, man needs companionship. Not that God isn't enough, and those of you who are single, and God does call people to singleness. God is more than enough. There's nothing wrong. There is no shame in being single. But when God saw man in the garden, he said, "This isn't good that man be alone, so I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. I'm going to create someone for him that he can connect with intellectually, that he could have conversations with. I'm going to create someone that he can have an emotional bond with, he can be passionate for." And how many are thankful that marriage is so much more than just intimacy? It's about love, it's about sharing, it's about spending time together. And I was going to say, you old timers, I shouldn't say that, but folks, you have been married for a long, long time. Know how beautiful it is to grow old with someone and to raise a family together. You know, the emotional bond that comes through marriage, there's the physical aspect of marriage that only happens when a man comes together with a woman that is a gift of God. And then there's also that spiritual component. And when before God you profess your love and lifelong devotion to either husband or wife, it's not just you and your spouse together. It's you, your spouse, and the Lord. The Bible telling us in the Old Testament a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. And in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Bible says that in marriages where perhaps one spouse believes in Jesus and the other spouse doesn't, that the believing spouse sanctifies the unbelieving spouse. And what I mean by that, I'm not saying that they're born again because the spouse is believing, but their marriage is holy. And their marriage can be everything God intended it to be. It is a beautiful, beautiful gift. And so when God was finished creating, not just the birds and the trees and the sun and the moon and the stars and man, but also man and woman, this was the conclusion from Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And there was evening and morning, and there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. And if you go to the preceding verses, forgive me for not having it there, it talks about God creating them male and female. So it is a gift of God. It is intended to be a blessing on every level, on every aspect of who you are as a human being. And it is intended for a lifetime of blessing. A lot of times when we preach about marriage, we say marriage is set for life or planned for life, period. But more accurately, we should say marriage is set for life to be a blessing for life. And the scripture that bears this out is from Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 19, which says, and this is in context, Proverbs chapter 5 is Solomon's warning to men against adulterous women. Let me tell you, there's plenty of adulterous women and plenty of adulterous men out there. Amen? And, we don't say pray, you know, we don't say amen to that, but is it true? And it is true. And this is Solomon's, actually this is God's wisdom regarding guarding your heart and having a life that is fully satisfying, especially where it comes to this deep interpersonal relationship. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. What does Scripture say? What is God's design? That marriage be on year 50 just as rewarding, just as spectacular, just as wonderful, just as passionate, I mean passion of the heart, I know the body goes through physical changes, of course, as it was that first day you said to your spouse, I do. But increasingly, that is not so in our society today. In fact, I mentioned earlier, for every two marriages, there's one divorce every year. And this is not just a message to two 18-year-old kids who just kind of get married and then in a few years become different people and then break up. Statistics tell us two things above the 50 and above crowd, which I dare say almost all of us, not all of us, but the majority of us are here today. That divorce is on the increase. And number two, cohabitating outside of marriage, which is strongly forbidden and perverts God's intent for man, is also on the increase in those who are 50 years and older. So we have these issues going on. We have not only half of each marriage failing, we also have an increase in people, instead of getting married, living together. And there are a lot of different reasons, and I want to go through some observations that I've made and just living and, you know, not only being a pastor, but, working out in the secular world and getting to know people there. Some of it is economic. You know, people are living together, but don't report themselves as married because they can get more money that way. They're committed otherwise, and I'm not saying that's a good thing. But for many, there is a refusal to make that commitment before God that I will be faithful to you as husband or as wife for the rest of my life. And I think there are several reasons for that I have seen, and these are just my observations. One of the things, and I think it's a product of our society that is obsessed with sex, is there are a lot of people who go into marriage or who refuse to get married because they worship sex as an idol. Do you know what kind of idols have always existed? Sex idols. We read about Asherah poles in the Old Testament. Anyone ever come upon, you know, and we know it's bad and all that. What the worship of Ishtar or the Asherah pole is the worship of sex. It's a type of fertility god. And often what's associated with the worship of Ishtar or the Asherah pole is prostitution, is the lustful fulfillment of one's physical desires without any emotional commitment or devotion. And it wasn't just something that plagued the Israelites. Ishtar kind of morphed into the Greek Aphrodite, and then Aphrodite into Venus. And now, even though people don't worship those things today, we live in a culture that worships sex and rejects true godly intimacy that is mingled with or accompanied with strong devotion, strong commitment, better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in health. We see this today. We see how relations between men and women are portrayed in media. And you know what I hate about that? Is when you see people getting together outside of the bonds of marriage, or, you know, divorcing one so they could marry the other. I think I just let slip one of the major storylines in most soap operas. Are there even soap operas today? Or, you know, this person's married to one, but they really love someone else, and so they divorce this one. You know, it's all garbage. They never show the consequences to worshiping sex as an idol. It looks fun. It looks free. It looks satisfying, and it's anything but. But it's moved our society to a place where we worship sex and despise marriage. And, of course, there's the epidemic of pornography. Every once in a while in a new news aggregate site that I check, it will show an article of the top visited websites in the United States, and I don't think they're the top two or three, but in the top 10, there are at least three explicit porn websites that are the most popular in the United States. And you know, it's not just adults that are frequenting them. In fact, God help our kids, we've robbed them of so much innocence, and it's no wonder they're going through all the things that they're going through, because they are being exposed to sexual images and sexual activities that they're not prepared for and that are so ungodly. God help us. And then, of course, we are reaping. You know, we like to talk about sowing seeds of the Scripture, but let's not forget, when we sow seeds of sin, that also reaps, and it reaps corruption. And the 60s sowed a lot of worshiping sex as an idol. It was the sexual revolution, and we have reaped it over and over and over again. Where I think now, at least in the portrayals in not only the portrayals in media, but also in the attitude of men in many people today, that the success of a relationship depends upon the level of sexual gratification that one gets in it. And that is totally wrong. That's not the goal of getting married. It's not the goal of men and women coming together it's a wonderful, beautiful part of marriage, but it's not the end result of marriage. It's two people coming together, loving one another, and worshiping God together. And this has had the blessing of culture. And it's interesting to note, and I think, you know, we wonder why there's an epidemic of abuse today, and some people say abuse isn't as bad, or abuse is as bad today as it was in maybe a generation ago because, it was more hidden. It is much, much worse. And let me tell you why. And I found this very, very interesting in just reading through, reading about Greek culture, specifically the worship of Aphrodite, which is the goddess of love and beauty and sex. Aphrodite gave birth to Eros, which is lust. When a person or society worships sex, it gives itself over to lust. And what lust is a hunger that never dies. And a person who, in a relationship, their goal is sex and not love, their lust will never, ever be satisfied. And they will put their marriage on shaky ground because they'll be looking for some thrill in marriage that will never be obtained. This is one reason why I think many marriages don't fail. Other number one marriage, they say, is finances, and that's another issue for another day, but that is a big one. There are also heart issues. And I think a lot of this has to do with people living together or just being sexually active. You don't have to live with someone to be out of God's will. If you are having relations outside of the marriage bond, I don't care if you're on First Street and they're on 100th Street. You are still transgressing the law of God, and you're falling short of what God's will is for your life, not only His righteousness, but His blessing in your life. The other reasons that I've come across. Number one, people are afraid to get married. People are waiting, on some instances they're waiting for good reasons. They want to get their education. They want to get themselves on fine financial footing, which actually is a very, very wise thing to do, because finances are the number one reason why people get divorced. But some people are fearful that they're going to make a mistake. What if this isn't the right one? Or how am I going to take care of a family? Now, yeah, I can't. And one of the epidemic things that are happening in our society today is adolescence is going into the 30s, not just the 20s. In the 30s, we got grown men and grown women who are acting like they're 15. I can't even take care of myself. You know, I want the blessing of a relationship, but I can't be responsible for a wife and then kids. Or making a commitment to, this is it. One of the things we've lost in our culture, and this is what we need to, what people need to know. Listen, you're going to marry this person, and this is it for the rest of your life. In fact, what I tell people in marriage counseling, I guess I am going to be a little long this morning, so I apologize. I got to get a lot out. You know what I tell people in marriage counseling? Listen, if there's anything in the person, and you know, the person you're going to be married to, if there's anything about them you can't live with, you think you can change or you hope it will change, don't get married. You're better off not getting married. If you can't deal with socks on the floor or the cap off the toothpaste or the toilet seat up, don't get married. And because it is a lifetime commitment. I can't do that. I can't even keep a job for 2 weeks. Never mind married for life. Others don't get married and maybe live together because they are bitter over being in a bad relationship or a bad marriage. And that happens too. Let me tell you, in every aspect of or every dimension of relationship. And we need to have relationships for two reasons. Number one, we need them. And I'm not just talking about being married, although God does call people to singleness. But we need friends, we need brothers and sisters in Christ. Because that's the way God intended it. We need one another to help one another, to grow and to be strengthened. And life is so much better shared. And, you know, I see very few people sitting in a movie theater or a restaurant by themselves. Secondly, though, God has called us to relationship, to reach out to people, to invest in people, people that don't want to have anything to do with God. And if you've done that, undoubtedly, especially if you've done that numerous times, you've been burned by that relationship. Someone has turned on you. Someone has spoken evil about you and hurt feelings and bad feelings. And so I'll never do that again. It's not an excuse not to open up your heart and let someone in so that the will of God might be manifest in your life. And some people have the desire to get married, but because they had such a bad experience with someone in the past, they refuse to make that commitment, but, you know, they want the physical aspect. Some people, and we touched on this before, they're just looking, their minds are governed by lust, very dangerous, and this is epidemic because of the pornography issue today. Where it's, I don't know how many billions, I haven't looked up the stats. I know it's a multi-billion dollar industry. And so people are just looking for, you know, just looking for a body. They're not looking for a soul. You see this in, you know, people who are engaged, you know, the never-ending engagement. I can't tell you the number of young ladies that I've worked with, they've been engaged for 2, 3, 5, 10 years. And which relates to the lust issue, but also relates to selfishness. There are people. And let me tell you, I know there are not a lot of young ladies here today, but this is a good message for young ladies. Let me tell you, a guy who says, you need to sleep with him in order to have a relationship with him, but refuses to marry you or wait until marriage. Not only is he not worth it, he's saying you're not worth it. You're not worth waiting for. You're not trash, but he's treating you like trash. And there is much to be said about keeping yourself sexually pure before marriage. So there's the selfishness act. There's a lot of people just don't know any better. I bet, you know, people come through the church, they're living together, and we never knew there was anything wrong with it. And they're sincere, and they many times will make things right. And then this goes along with fear, similar to fear. But there's just a lot of people who need to grow up, for lack of a better term. They're irresponsible. They want the blessings of having someone with them, and of course the intimacy aspect. But they don't want any responsibility, caring for kids, having a mortgage, all these different things. They just want that someone to be with them. Move on for that person. He's a Peter Pan. Don't waste your time with Peter Pan. Can I be honest this morning? Find a real man. Amen? A real man who will stand up and be a husband and a father. You won't regret it in the name of Jesus. So how do we attain this? And of course, you know, marriage, as the old saying goes, it takes two, you know, two to make it, two to break it. But God not only created marriage, and God not only has called us to be married until the day that the spouse dies. You know, I say this every marriage that I have, every wedding ceremony that I perform, till death do we part. Rest of your life is intended to be a blessing. Every one of those days, and people go through things, and there's growth and different things, but in the end, it's rewarding. God has also given us wisdom as far as success and blessing. Very quickly now, number one, understanding the roles of husband and wife. Do you know the destruction of the traditional marriage is an undermining of not only our society and our culture, but also God's plan for mankind. God created man to be with woman for specific roles. Women were not created to be men, and men were not created to be women. And definitely men weren't created to be with men. It's like having two alphas. And can you imagine that? And two women were not meant to be together in that fashion. You can be friends with whoever you want. You know, and the people say, you know, no one has the right to tell me who I can love. You can love anyone you want. David loved Jonathan. Didn't have a sexual relationship with him, but he loved him. He said, the love of Jonathan is greater than the love of a woman. There's nothing wrong with having deep feelings for another individual of the same sex. It's when that becomes physical that transgresses God's law, and it's an issue to be dealt with. Number one, understanding the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives. If we're not aligning ourselves with what God has called us to be in our role as either husband or wife, the marriage will suffer stress. Ephesians 5:33 sums this up very well. However, each of you also must love, speaking to the husbands, love his wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. And you can go into that passage of Scripture and see, as far as men, you and I, as far as being husbands, that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? He gave up everything for her, including his life. Are you willing to do that for your spouse? If not, your marriage will not be the blessing to you or her that it could be. Secondly, wives are called, and right along with that, husbands are to consider their wives and everything. I'm going to do what I want. And woman, because you need to submit, you need to follow me. I was going to say cavemen, but I don't believe in cavemen, so. And wives are called to submit or to humbly respect their husbands. To understand that the family is not just, you know, two people kind of doing their own thing, living together. They are a unit, working together for the good and the glory and the honor of God. And the calling of God that is upon a husband, it is the responsibility of the wife to support her husband in that calling. And I also do share, when I do premarital counseling to prospective wives, that your husband may be wrong in his feelings about what you should be doing, whatever it might be. Might be something like buying a house or this or that. And you might know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he is wrong and you are right, which happens more often than not in my family. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have the freedom to share that, and why there should be a freedom. A man is a fool if he does not listen to his wife. I've heard that said over and over and seen that happen over and over again. But before God, God will honor you if you respect your husband and go along with him, even if he is wrong, even if it's over your objections. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And that's simple as far as both to read and to understand. I don't think, you know, there's no great, I don't have to spend hours and hours talking about sacrificial love and humble submission. Kind of reminds me of that hymn, Blessed Assurance, Perfect Submission, Perfect Delight. You know, you don't think of those things until you read passages like this. But let me tell you this, and let me leave you with this. To be in the blessed marriage that God wants us to be, where we are intoxicated with one another's love until our dying days. We can't achieve sacrificial love, perfect submission on our own effort. That's where we as preachers and we as the church fall short. We say this is what you need to do. But we seldom share how to do it. And that's not by trying real hard or attending marriage classes. And nothing wrong with marriage classes, you know. Want to go to one, go ahead with my blessing. And only realizing that you can only be the loving husband, the respectful wife, when you have the mind of Christ and ruling your life, your soul, your marriage. Closing, let me read the scripture this morning from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The goal to actually getting beyond all those fears and doubts and selfish things of becoming the husband or the wife that God wants us to be, so that not only we can be married, but have a blessed marriage, is just to know Jesus in a greater way. And to give our lives more over, our hearts more over to Jesus in a greater way. Husband, let me tell you today, you will have no problem lavishly loving your wife if you're full of the Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ in your heart. You just won't be able to help it. In fact, that not only goes for loving your spouse, which is number one, but also loving everybody. Person down the pew from you. Not just the person sitting next to you. And the person out in the street, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, which in one aspect is the Spirit of love, we can't help but love and love in a holy, godly fashion. And wives, as we have the mind of Christ, who is the humble servant, obedient to the point of death, we in a very godly way know how to lovingly support, respect, submit to our husbands to bring glory and honor and praise to the name of Jesus and his blessing into our homes. Let's stand this morning. Henry, if you'd like to lead us today.